You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Yes, it's page 1049 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 15 and beginning at verse 11. And last week we were looking at Jesus' parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And this is the third in the series, the parable of the lost son, which is better known as the parable of the prodigal son. So verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There we go. Great. Now then, thanks very much. I want to begin this morning by asking you, if you had to describe God's love to someone who wasn't a Christian, how would you do it? what would you say? Where would you start? Okay, in describing God's love to someone who's not a Christian. How about this for a description, okay? I'm gonna share a description of the greatness of God's love from a guy called A.W. Tozer, who was an American Christian pastor back in 1963. He wrote this: because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. Wow. How about that for a description? Yeah, pretty thorough and inspiring, isn't it? And as we look at this passage this morning in Luke 15, we're going to see what that kind of amazing love looks like in practice, in the nitty-gritty of life. Now, our passage in Luke 15 this morning is very familiar. And perhaps, along with the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's probably one of the most widely known parables, isn't it? So, is there anything new we can learn from it? Well, guess what? The preacher thinks there is. Yes, there certainly is. And I've been praying this week that you would see and learn new things about God this morning from this well-known parable. For a start, how would you define prodigal? Okay, well, as you can see, or as you probably can't see, there's a definition of prodigal up here on the screen. I'll tell you, okay? Prodigal is described as spending money or using resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. And you think, yeah, of course, that's what prodigal means. That's why this story is often known, as Basil told us, as the parable of the prodigal son. Because he was reckless in how he used his money, and he was certainly wastefully extravagant. But there is a second definition, okay, of prodigal, which is this: having or giving something on a lavish scale. What do we see the father offer the son in this story? We see him offer great, undeserved love. The father is picturing God's love for us. So it's not just the son who's prodigal. God is prodigal too. He gives his love on a lavish scale. Then if you've got your Bibles open to Luke 15, on page 1049, what's the heading there? It's the parable of the lost son, isn't it? But did you notice in the reading, there's more than one son? And you could easily argue that this is the parable of the two lost sons and the prodigal God. So there's certainly lots to learn, okay? So as we begin, let's pause for a moment and we're going to ask God for his help. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this parable that your Son, our Saviour, has given us in your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, please help us to understand it and apply it to our lives, that we might learn new things of you today. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, last week, if you were here, we were looking at two other parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. In those parables, we learned that God goes to great effort to find lost sinners. And that actually, we are all lost. We're found when we turn back and we repent and we start following God's ways rather than our own ways. And we saw too that God is delighted when lost sinners return. And this is all in the context of Luke chapter 1 and 2. So just have a look at those verses. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Remember, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were not happy about who Jesus was investing time with, who was chatting to, eating with, and befriending. They hated this. They hated that sinners were getting any attention from Jesus and hated both what Jesus taught and what he did. So Jesus told them all three of these parables to show them how the way he works is totally different from what they think, because God is radically different from what they thought. And we're going to see that as we look first at the lost son, then the father, and then at the second lost son. And we're going to see that God's prodigal love is just what lost children need. So let's think first about this wayward younger son. Okay, look down to verse 12. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, when you read it, it sounds pretty harmless until you actually realize what is going on here, because it's shocking. The younger son is saying to his father, "Hey, Dad, you're wealthy. I want my inheritance now. You know what? I don't want you. I just want your money." It's not like the younger son has just turned up asking for a top-up from the bank of mum and dad. No, it's like the son is saying to his father, "I want you dead." That's a horrible thing to say to your father, isn't it? And look what the father does. He flies off the handle in a rage and... oh no. At the end of verse 12, what does it say? He divided his property between them. Now that is surprising, isn't it? But perhaps the father is resigned to letting the son have his inheritance early, that is kind of going to be the only way that he's going to learn the tough lessons of life. And you probably know what happens next in verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Freedom, money, off we go. The younger son had got what he wanted, his money. So he left the humdrum monotony of the family farm. He even left his homeland and basically went on a crazy foreign holiday. He signed up for Middle Eastern Club 18 to 30 holidays. And he was free. When he got there, he bought a sensible one-bed flat, invested some of his money, and sought out the nearest job centre to find a job. No, he didn't, did he? He squandered his wealth in wild living. He was the prodigal son. Remember that definition? Now, you can guess what his wild living looked like without me going into details. But we're going to see that it wasn't cheap. Money doesn't last forever. So have a look down to verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. His wild living wasn't for the long term. He had a financial crash. The bank of mum and dad was too far away and had been run dry. He'd used his overdraft, his credit rating was terrible, and his credit cards were full. Not just that, everything was getting more and more expensive. Did you notice in verse 14? There was a severe famine. He couldn't even afford food. His situation was desperate, and his newfound friends, they couldn't be bothered with this foreigner now that his money had run out. And anyway, it's no fun to be with someone who's always asking for you to pay. So what does he do? We'll look down to verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, there's a number of things happening here that are tragic. Firstly, you've got someone from God's people, the Jews, hiring themselves out, basically becoming a slave to a Gentile. That's what God had rescued his people from in the Old Testament, hadn't he? So this is a huge step backward for this guy. Then check out the job he's given. He's sent to the field to feed the pigs. Oh, Jesus' hearers would have understood the significance and the shock of that, because for Jews, pigs were unclean animals that they shouldn't touch or eat because it would make them unclean. Yet this Jewish young man who's enslaved himself has to care for and feed those dirty animals. What a degrading job for him. Not only that, he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the pig food. Have you ever seen pig food? He must have been hungry. He wanted to eat the unclean food of unclean animals of an unclean farmer in an unclean land. How bad can things get? He's reached the bottom. He's fallen from a great height. And you know what? no one gave him anything, not even the pig's pods. Now, do you know this tune, just from the intro?
And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain.
You know the song? Go on then. My Way, yes, I did it my way, from Frank Sinatra. The wayward younger son did it all his way, didn't he? And look where it got him. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? And I'm sure that we can all think of people that we know that seemingly make bad decision after bad decision and end up in a terrible mess. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? But that's why this morning is such good news. Mikey has stood up to declare his faith in Jesus as his number one, his saviour. He is making the best decision he ever could to commit to living with his life as Jesus as Lord. And that's why we should be praying for those who are students, especially over this next week and coming weeks, as it's Freshers Week in lots of places. Here, students will have access to money like they've never probably had before through their student loans. They will be promised freedom and popularity. And when I was a student, yes, I can still remember it, I can remember so many of the reps at uni saying, oh, Freshers Week's going to be the best week of your life. Now, if you're a student, or if you're new to Buxton, then welcome to you. If you're a student and you're about to head off to uni, don't get sucked in by that lie. Freshers Week, I'm pretty sure, won't be the best week of your life. I'm sure you'll have some fun, but don't go crazy like this younger son in our story and just live for the moment. This younger son is in a terrible mess. But then there is a light bulb moment, isn't there? In verse 17, have a look down. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Now that sounds like a sensible plan, doesn't it? But even here there was a risk. His father may well have performed the standard Jewish cutting off kind of ceremony of his wayward son and disowned him. I mean, can you imagine the disgrace and the dishonor that he's brought to his father's household? But this younger son takes the risk and off he goes to his father. The wayward younger son did it all his way, but realized he needed to repent. This is a great picture of repentance. Did you notice in verse 20? He got up and went to his father. Repentance means to stop going in one direction and to turn around and go in another. The younger son stops doing his own thing, realizes he's done wrong, and whether his father will accept him or not, he changes direction and heads home to apologize to his father. Well, what about this father? Well, imagine reading this story for the first time. Maybe you are today. What's going to happen next? Have a look at the second half of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, I bet the younger son wasn't expecting that. There's some amazing details here. Did you notice the father had been looking out for his son? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, the father didn't wait for his son to return, then look over the rim of his glasses and say, I told you so. No, what does he do? Again, this father, he doesn't follow convention. Instead, he throws off caution and he runs to meet his son. Older men in that culture did not run. Not only has he not cut his son off, the father disgraces himself by running to meet his son. He throws his arm around him and kisses him. What a great picture of acceptance and welcome. Why does the father do this? Because he was filled with compassion for his son. Here we see the Father acting like God does, giving us a great picture of what God's love looks like in real life. It's breathtaking. Then look down to verse 21. The Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, I love this bit. The younger son is just about to start his well-rehearsed speech to his father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. When suddenly the father butts in, cuts him off, stops him in his track and says, quick, he says, it's time for a party. Now hang on a minute, that's not in the script. But remember, the father is picturing God's love in action. The father is being a prodigal father, having or giving something on a lavish scale. Here he is, giving his love lavishly to his younger son. He doesn't just say, welcome back, son, let's get back to work, here's your shovel. No, the younger son, he gets the best robe, he gets a ring put on his finger, he gets sandals on his feet, so he wouldn't have been like a barefooted slave. A fattened calf is killed. That's a sign of great honor. There is a feast and a celebration. What a turnaround. How lavish is the love of the prodigal father. And the father even gives a reason. Look down in verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Do you get it? Like we were learning last week, we are all lost. But do you see what God loves to do? He loves to welcome lost sinners back and pours his lavish love on them. Have you experienced this lavish love yourself from God? It's available to you. Mikey has experienced it and testified to it today. All you need to do is to recognize your lostness, to turn around, to repent, and come home to your heavenly Father. What a story. What a love God has for lost people. God's prodigal love is just what lost children need. There is so much here to give thanks for. That the God that we witness to and serve is merciful. The Father doesn't give the younger son what he deserves, does he? He's merciful. He blesses his younger son with forgiveness, with acceptance, with reconciliation, with restoration. And these are all things that we are offered in Christ. How? Through Jesus' death on the cross. Through Jesus' death, he pays the punishment for all our sins deserve. So using this story as an example, he paid for the sins of the younger son completely. His wild living and rejection of his father. And this opens the way for a relationship with the Father. As our sin is taken away and our relationship with God is healed, there's restoration and reconciliation. Put your trust in Jesus' death for you so that you can experience this lavish love of the Father for yourself. Now that is an amazing story, but it doesn't end at verse 24, does it? We've had the prodigal son. We've had the prodigal father. Now we get the older son. And he is wayward too. Now you can kind of picture what's going on, okay? He's had a long day out in the fields where he hears something that sounds a bit different. It's not the baaing in the field he's used to. He cocks his head and listens a bit harder. He takes a step forward and he keeps walking until, yes, that's the sound of a party. Let's see what happens. Look down at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The older son finds out what's going on, and look at verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. I mean, how could this be? How could his father show this kind of love to someone like his younger brother? It is outrageous. And the older son has some good reasons. Just look at verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a new goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fat calf for him." The older son is not happy. He is outraged that the father has been merciful. Now, the younger son, he was wayward, wasn't he? He behaved badly. You could say he was wayward, lost, in how he followed his passions and desires. But this older son is wayward too. He's lost, maybe not in following his passions, but certainly in his attitudes. How well does he know his father or love being with him? How much does he appreciate the father's blessings that he gets to enjoy every day? You see, in the setting of Jesus' story, the older brother, he kind of corresponds to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who, remember in verse 2, are muttering and grumbling about who Jesus welcomes, notorious sinners, and he eats with them. And we need to ask how much of this hard-hearted attitude remains in us. The scribes and the Pharisees all had their interpretations of Scripture to justify their attitudes, and so do we. So who do you rule out of ever being able to receive God's mercy? When do you justify yourself over other people, thinking you are better than them? We all do it at different times. How about the person who cold calls and tries to get you compensation for a car accident you've never had? Or how do you relate to the person who cuts you up on the road? Or how do you react to that other pupil at school who constantly shows off and gets all the attention? Or how would you feel if God forgave someone who had really deeply hurt you? Or what do you think God owes you for all that you've done for him? These are difficult things, aren't they? Because there's a bit of that older brother in all of us. Instead of refusing to go into the party and stamping our feet, throwing our toys out of the pram that God is merciful, we need to turn around and come in repentance to the Father who is lavish in his love. Now, what a story this story is of the two sons, or the story of the prodigal father, or whatever you want to call it. It's a story that reminds us of the great, lavish love of the Father. That is just what both sons need. Either because they are wayward in their passions or wayward in their attitudes or both. God's prodigal love is just what lost children like you and me need. There is no other way for restoration. This story fleshes out what God's love looks like in practice and gives us great hope. So if anyone asks you, what does God's love look like? Tell them this story. Now, just as we finish, to throw the depth of God's love into slightly sharper focus and also to highlight the danger of us being like the older brother, imagine this. Imagine that the older brother got to the younger brother first before the father. So, you've come back. Things didn't work out like you thought. Too bad. Listen, little brother, you aren't welcome here. You broke your poor father's heart. You've disgraced us all. You've only come back because your money has run out. If you still had some cash, you'd still be gone. At least have enough self-respect to come back when you have a job and get yourself cleaned up. What a frightening thought. Thank God that he is prodigal with his love for lost children, and that God's prodigal love is just what lost children like me and you need. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you have given us this story through your son's teaching. Father, thank you for being able to think about it today. And thank you that you are lavish in your love. That your love and your mercy is outrageous. Father, help us to turn in repentance to you, to receive your love and forgiveness. And please guard our hearts that we wouldn't be like that stubborn older brother or reckless like the younger one. In Jesus' name, amen.